We'll begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit and strengthen us as we meditate upon your word and prepare to study the book of Joshua. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving the CDs. Service this evening coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And once again, located right in the center of God's country. I got an email from one of you last week that said you plan on visiting us someday. And Dave, we're looking forward to that, and all the others of you that can too. You won't be disappointed when you see the beautiful nature that we have in our country. We wish all of you could be here, but we at least we're thankful to be able to share with you what the Holy Spirit has given us. And I'd like to begin by redoing a little bit of what I did last week. And I mentioned that 10 of the first 12 books of Scripture begin with the word "and" in the original, which is true. I said usually the King James translates "then," and it does translate "then" an awful lot instead of "and." In fact, 2 Kings begins with that word, but Exodus begins with the word "now," and so that's another prominent word that the King James uses to translate what we would normally translate "and." So in case you check that out, Exodus, the word "now" would be the equivalent of the Hebrew "and." And I think Leviticus and Numbers both start with translated "and," and then they follow the ones that change, that usually have "now" until you get to 2 Kings, and then it's "then," and a lot of times after that in the King James they translate "them." But just to clear up that confusion a little bit. We mentioned that the division does not come where we would think it would. The first book of the Bible does not begin with the word "and," because that's the book of Genesis. It's the book of beginnings, and there's nothing before it. And if we were to guess, we would guess that probably the five books of Moses would be a section. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then that Joshua would begin not with the word "and." That would be the other way. It doesn't work that way. Deuteronomy is the one that does not begin with the word "and." That's the other one. Genesis and Deuteronomy, the only two books of the first 12 that do not begin with the word "and." And this is very important. We get a taste of that right now. Why? The book of Deuteronomy is kind of a new beginning in a certain way. And the book of Joshua is connected to the book of Deuteronomy. And practically, this is extremely important. And there's a real comforting application in our own life. The book of Joshua begins at a key time in the history of the children of Israel. Some 40 years before, they had been freed from years and years and years of slavery and bondage down in Egypt. God appeared in 10 powerful strokes that finally brought Pharaoh to his knees and he let the people go. But then very quickly had a change in heart, and with all of his horses and chariots followed after the children of Israel and had them trapped on the shores of the Red Sea. He was closing in for the kill. But then the Almighty God stepped in, and when the dust had finally settled, Pharaoh and his horses and chariots were resting at the bottom of the sea. Then came 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, called in Scripture that great and terrible wilderness. Dangers often surrounding these people on every side. Thousands of them fell out there. But there were those that made it through. And through all of this, Moses, looking at it from the human side, Moses had been their leader. Now they were encamped by the Jordan River, ready to pass over it and take possession of the land. Some very, very difficult obstacles were in the way. For one thing, I don't believe that Jordan is that little trickle of a thing that we see in our day and age. Back then, it was formidable, and it was at flood stage when they were there. It was all but impossible for a group this size to cross it. If they did get across, then there were these strongholds, cities with walls that reached high up into the heavens, fortified, powerful strongholds that they had to deal with, the first of which was Jericho. But the book of Joshua begins with the ominous words, "Now, after the death of Moses." But let's translate it correctly. "And after the death of Moses," this is a continuation of Deuteronomy. Nothing is going to stop. Not even going to be a hitch in the road here. Moses is gone, but that's not going to stop anything. Yes, it's true, their great leader for the past 40 years was dead. But now, and admittedly, you know, from looking at it from the human side, it couldn't have happened at a worse time. But looking at it from the divine side, it didn't make any difference at all. None. It's not going to miss a beat. Joshua comes to the forefront. The mantle of leadership falls on him at a very difficult time. But the clouds are not as dark as they at first appear. It's not like Joshua is untested. And don't ever forget, the word Joshua in the Old Testament is the New Testament equivalent of the word Jesus. And in fact, there are two passages in the New Testament in the King James Version where it's definitely talking about Joshua. And they translate it Jesus. Translate it correctly. This morning is going to be preparatory again, as will, or this evening rather, as will next week. One more shot at this. We're preparing to enter the book of Joshua. What we're going to do this morning, or this evening, I'm getting mixed up. This evening we're going to take a flashback and look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit has told us about Joshua. And one of the things that we've mentioned over and over and over again is that first references in Scripture are almost always extremely important. Because very often a first reference will set the tone for a person or a thing, and how the Holy Spirit is going to use this all the way through Scripture. Here is a prime example of it. What is the first thing that the Holy Spirit tells us about Joshua? And I'm not sure we'd really know that by thinking about it. The first reference occurs in the book of Exodus. Very interesting. Exodus is the book of redemption. It's the key theme of the book. There are other themes too, but that's the key one. Children of Israel were in slavery. God came down and freed them. And he did that by destroying the most powerful army on the face of the earth. It's the book of Exodus. And Joshua appears in that book, the name Joshua, in chapter 17, verse 9. "Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose out men and go fight with Amalek.'" Fight! That's the first thing we hear about Joshua. You go and you fight. Who's he supposed to fight? Amalek. Powerful enemy of God's people. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. He was obedient. He got orders from on high, and he carried them out. And he was very successful. Verse 13, Joshua discomfited. We'd say he kicked tail. Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The first reference, then, is Joshua as a warrior. The Lord said unto Moses, now I'm in Exodus 17, 14, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Israel? No. Rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. This is what you want to write. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. I'm going to wipe him out and all his descendants, and he's not even going to be remembered anymore. And that's the context of the first mention of Joshua. Well, you know what's coming next. A greater than Joshua is here. When we study the book of Joshua, this is going to be a foretype of what Jesus Christ is going to do, Son of God, when at that time was still in the future, when he would come. It fits in very, very well, doesn't it, with the picture of the Savior that we saw in Revelation. The rider on the white horse that went out to conquer and completely destroyed all the enemies of his bride. 1 John chapter 3 puts it this way in verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Manifested was he became man. Now for this purpose the Son of God became man. What is it? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, what are the works of the devil? A lot. A lot. But the key one is in the Gospel of the Stars, beautiful Andromeda. Andromeda, chains on her feet, chains on her hands, bound and helplessly being persecuted. But then Cassiopeia, same woman, only this time the chains are gone. And she's combing her hair, getting ready for her wedding. What made the difference? Well, let's put it this way. Who made the difference? Joshua, Jesus, he made the difference. For this reason, the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When Christ came into the world to free his bride, the devil didn't say, oh, I didn't realize she belonged to you. Take her. She's yours. He didn't say that. He fought. Wars have been fought over women. The Trojan War, if my memory serves me correctly, was fought over a woman called Helen of Troy. She must have been pretty. I believe there was a saying in those days that Helen of Troy had the face that launched 1,000 ships. The whole war fought over that woman. Whereas a whole war fought over the bride of Christ, too. And it's been a lot longer in endurance than the Trojan War. That was short compared to this one. The bride of Jesus Christ is under the power of the devil, and Jesus Christ, the New Testament Joshua, comes to save her. And by doing that, he's going to have to destroy her enemy, and that is exactly what he is going to do. Man, is there a lot of love in that? There are other mentions of Joshua. Well, in Exodus 23, and I'm going to be doing some reading here, and I realize that this is preparatory for what we're going to get into. Joshua is not mentioned by name, but I believe there might be a reference to him. I'm in 20 to 23 of Joshua chapter 23. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. And then he says, my name is in him. Well, Joshua's name was changed in Numbers chapter 13, verse 16, it was changed from Oshua, O-S-H-U-A, to Joshua. And when you look at the Hebrew letters, there are some who believe, and I'm among them, that God took his name and united it with the name Joshua. In other words, putting it another way, he made Joshua a partaker of the divine name. Same thing he did with Abram when he changed his name to Abraham. It's interesting. Give him his own name, make him partaker of the divine nature. The true Joshua was true God and true man. There's a reference in Exodus 24, verse 13. I'm going to be quick about this. Moses rose up with his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. Now, the word minister here means assistant or servant. So Joshua was a servant to Moses. And one of the names of Jesus Christ is the servant with a capital S. Servant of the Heavenly Father. And that's not a derogatory term. It is not at all derogatory to be a servant to the Almighty God. It's an honor. And Christ in his human nature took that name, the servant. When Moses left to go to Jehovah up in the mountain, Mount Sinai, Joshua went with him. It was Moses and Joshua. But it doesn't seem like Joshua went all the way up. He went part way up. And then Moses, it seems like when you read this, I'm in Exodus 24, Moses went up, and God talked with Moses one-on-one, and Joshua, it seems like, was left alone for 40 days and 40 nights. This was a period of testing for Joshua. It was a period of testing for the children of Israel who were down at the base of the mountain. They failed. When Moses came back, they were worshiping the golden calf. When Moses came down partway to the mountain and reunited with Joshua again, Joshua was still there waiting, endured the 40 days of testing. Now, you can't help but think of the 40 days of Christ was tempted out in the wilderness. You just can't help but think of that. Joshua stood strong in contrast to the unbelief of Aaron and the others. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. The two tables of stone were in his hands. The tables were written on both their sides. On the one side and on the other were they written. Tables of the Ten Commandments that are in Cameron Park, by the way, which caused such an uproar for the last, I don't know how many years, people trying to get that out of there, they're only written on one side. So not a very good duplication of it. Should have been written on both sides, but at least they're there. They were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." He said, "It's not the voice of him that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's the noise of them that sing, do I hear?" Well, there was a war, all right, but it was a spiritual one, and they were losing. Moses went into the tabernacle in chapter 33, verse 11, and he returned again to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Joshua stayed there for some reason or other. And when you read this, you can't help but think of when Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem after the feast and were going back home, and the sun started setting and they couldn't find their little S-O-N. And they went back looking for him. "Why did you deal with us like this? Well, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Stayed in the temple. That's where he was. In the book of Numbers, Joshua appears. I'm not going to go through all these, but that we've mentioned already the time that his name was changed. That's a key thing. And then there's that time where the spies were sent out. And they came back. They went out to look at the Holy Land. They came back. They gave their report. And 10 of them were scared half to death. And their fear spread throughout the whole camp. It was contagious. Two of the guys, Joshua and Caleb, were not afraid. Caleb said, "Let us go up and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it." And Joshua stood right by him. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the Lord for the land, for the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." And after they said these words, the congregation wanted to stone them. Same sort of reaction Christ had. God said to them, "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness." They had said, "Would God we had died in the wilderness." He took them at their word. "You're going to. You better watch out what you wish for. You just might get it. You're not going to come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun." Okay. Numbers 27. "The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest." And I'm not going to read the rest of this. The section is in Numbers chapter 27, verses 18 to 23. Here we learn that Joshua was a man in whom the Spirit dwelt. The word Spirit should be capitalized. It isn't, but it should be. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. Numbers 32, very quickly. "Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Now, in this context, it obviously doesn't mean that Joshua was without sin, but he was wholehearted toward the Lord, and the greater than Joshua was without sin. Interesting, in Numbers 34, verse 17, "These are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you." Now, this is interesting. Usually, when you go to conquer a country, you conquer it and then divvy up the land. God did it differently. He divided up the land before they had conquered anybody. He divided up the land before they were even in it. And one of the persons who did the dividing, "These are the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you, Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun." So Joshua was one of those that divided up the land. Now this guy had a lot going for him, didn't he? A lot going for him. In Deuteronomy, there is a precious, precious promise. "Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, it is he that goeth before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Further down, well, this is back a couple of Deuteronomy 3. I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, Thine eyes have seen all the Lord your God hath done unto these two kings, so shall the Lord do to all the kingdoms whither thou passest. These are promises that God's going to be with Joshua. Nobody's going to be able to stand before him. And the precious truth also applies to us. Now, we're going to get into that. I won't get into that right now, but that's coming up. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9. Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as did the Lord, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses. This is the last reference to Joshua in the Pentateuch, book of Deuteronomy. God promises through Moses, laying a hand on him. And so now they come to the banks of the Jordan River. All these battles lie in front of them. Moses is dead and buried. But here comes Joshua. And we are about to witness the most amazing military campaign that has ever been waged. The annals of heathen generals don't begin to compare with it. Julius Caesar wrote his Gallic Wars. I translated a lot of that in college. You didn't find anything in there like you find in the book of Joshua. Or the battles of Alexander the Great, or any, you name anyone you want. Nothing can compare to this. But the first reference is the key to the whole thing. You go out and you fight. And you fight against the enemies of my people, and you utterly destroy them from the face of the earth. And for this purpose, the Son of God became man, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And the command of the Father to the Son was, you go and save my people. And you go and you save your bride, and you take your enemies, and you throw them into the fiery pit, and you lock them up forever. And you lead her into eternal kingdom of glory, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. And he did. We'll close by using the prayer that our Savior has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close with hymn number 509.